Well, it's a very great joy to be with you here today. Thank you for inviting me to come to preach, which is always a privilege. And there are faces here that I recognize, others I see for the first time, so far as I'm aware, but it's always good to forge links and to exchange fellowship with the people of God. And we do trust indeed that the Lord will be with us through our worship this day. In the Gospel of John, and in chapter 13, we read at the end of that first verse, "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." The fact and the reality of the love of Christ to his people. Well, we're going to just look at that phrase this morning, and in the context of the passage where we find it to be, speaking in the first place, of course, of the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, but of course by extension applying that same truth to every one of his believing people. And what greater thing is there, what more comforting thing is there, to appreciate and to take to our hearts that in believing in Christ we are loved even by God himself. Loved by the triune God. Loved by the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We must never think of our salvation as being something that God has done by some form of constraint. There is no being anywhere that can constrain God to do something that he has not willed to do. And the fact that he has willed to save our wretched and unworthy souls is really attributable to his love, to his goodness, to people such as we are. If you're a Christian this morning, think of that. Loved by God. Saved because his love has been set upon us even before the foundation of the world. What greater thing to warm our hearts, to comfort us when we think of our wretchedness and of our unworthiness and of all that surrounds us in life and of whatever may lay ahead in the course of our lives yet to be in this world. Loved by God himself. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. His own. He loved his own. In what way were the disciples, in what way are God's people his own? Well, to begin with, we can say this, that they were his own people because they had been given to him. Given to the Son by the Father. The Saviour said in John chapter 6, it's in verse 37, that all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And we find it again expressed in John chapter 17. And then we say, in what way given? Well, in a number of different ways. First of all, given in the sense of given as a charge, in other words, that the Son of God should be responsible for the saving of God's elect people. Here are my chosen people that I have loved from before the foundation of the world, and they are given to Christ that he may bear the responsibility of their salvation, that he may die for them, that he might rise again for them, that he might ascend into heaven for them, and that on that last day he may return into the world for them and bring them unto to God and to present them before the throne of God in heaven. What a wonderful thing that is, that we're in no way, not in the least degree, responsible for our own salvation. There's a lot of people that think that they are, that they can do something, or at least they can contribute something. But it seems to me a great blessing to realize that when God has loved a sinner such as I am and determined that I shall spend eternity with him, in holiness and in glory, that he didn't lay that responsibility upon me, because what could I do? But he's laid the responsibility upon his own Son, who could never fail, who must accomplish and do all that the Father required to bring a sinner home to glory. Given as a charge to Christ. But then also given in the sense that the Son was to love them just as the Father loved them. And there's no difference, because as the Father loves his people, so does the Son love his people. That's why, for example, we have these passages in the scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, that refer to that the Son of God as being the bridegroom and the Church of Christ as being the bride. That wonderful love, bond, and union and relationship that is struck between the Son and his church, his bride. We can also think of it like this: his own given to him for his own glory. Because in coming into the world and saving a people, dying for their sins and rising again for their justification, all the glory for the fact of a holy, sanctified, washed church of God that shall stand and dwell in heaven forever, all of the glory is due unto Christ. He is the object of heaven's worship. He is the love of every believer's heart. And as the whole universe admires the church of Jesus Christ, the gaze of the universe, as it were, is deflected away from the church to the one who purchased the church and bled for the church, dying for the church to present the church before the glory of God, faultless and without blame. All the glory lies in the hands of Jesus Christ, his own. Having loved his own because given to him, and we can say this, he knew his own. He knew who they were. I know my sheep and have known of mine. He knew them. When Jesus is reported as calling the disciples, Simon and Andrew and James and John, it wasn't some random thing, was it? He knew them. He knew them. And he called them. He knew them before they ever knew him. Think of Nathanael, Philip, and Nathanael. And Nathanael comes to the Lord Jesus. And here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Whence knowest thou me? Said Nathanael. Before I called thee, before thou camest, I saw thee when thou wast under the fig tree. Nathanael knew nothing about the Saviour, but the Saviour knew everything about him. And it's the truth for all of us, isn't it? He knows us. He knows who his sheep are. He knows who his people are. But then the other side of the coin is this, that his own knew that they were his own. They knew it. They could tell. They felt it because he showed it to them. He made them feel, for example, that they belonged to him. He was infinitely above and beyond them. And yet, it must have come across to them that this incomprehensible being actually wanted them to be in his company. After all, he called them, like Simon and Andrew and James and John, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And follow me, not at a distance, but be a part of my inner circle, as it were. Be a part of my company. He made them, effectively, a part of his own life here upon this earth. And they sensed that. And they sensed also that they were safe with him. Must have been quite something to walk through Judea and Galilee and so on in the presence of the Saviour. Imagine his calm authority. He always knew what he would do. His wisdom was without bounds. His power was evident. And they must have felt so wonderfully safe with him and responded to that by saying to themselves and really to him on different occasions and in different ways, there is nowhere else that I would rather be. No other company would I prefer but to be in the presence of this one. I am his. And they sensed that they were loved. He was always thinking of them, always considerate. Even the harshest of words that the Saviour ever spoke to them had the ring and the background of love. It's not love, is it, to watch somebody go off into trouble or believe the wrong things or get a misunderstanding about something. And he had to rebuke them from time to time, but it was always done in love. He wanted them to know the truth. He wanted them to live rightly. And so, though he had to rebuke them, it was done for that reason. Loved by the Saviour. And it seems to me that the more that they knew him, the more they saw of him, the more that they realised that he was not just a man, but he was God in the flesh, the more that all of this dawned upon their souls, the more they must have wondered that he would love them and that he would be pledged to do so much more for them. Isn't that Christian experience? You're Christian this morning. I don't know how long you've been a Christian. But I find that as life goes on, all you see about yourself is a greater sense of unworthiness. And sins become just more readily apparent. And then you look up into the face of God in the Word and by faith, and you realize that you're loved by him. How can this be? It's the most incredible and amazing thing. That's a word that's used and more or less put to death these days, isn't it? Everything is amazing. That's what the world says. But if you want to know what is amazing, it is the love of God. That he should love someone just like we are. He loved his own then. Are you one of his own? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Have you heard the voice of Christ in the gospel? Calling you, convicting you in the first place, but promising salvation, promising blessing, promising heaven, promising usefulness in life, promising all kinds of instrumentality in the Lord's service. Have you heard the voice of Christ? Do you recognize the voice of Christ? Are you responding to that? Are you following him? Are you committing yourself to him? Do you know that he's yours and that you're his? The most wonderful thing. As you hear the voice of Christ, never dismiss it, never delay your response, never postpone some profession of faith. When you hear the voice of Christ, come to him, believe upon him, receive him as Lord and Saviour, and go forward into life with him. Having loved his own. And then it says this, which were in the world. How wonderful to be assured that we are loved by Christ in the world. The world is a dangerous place. People don't think that it is, but it is. It's a dangerous place. And I say that for this reason, that there is sin and temptation all around us. And some of you younger ones this morning, you need to realize that there is sin and there is temptation all around us. And there are things that are being done and said today that would never have been said, never have been done, even just a few years ago. But now the world says this is normal. This is what everybody should do. And if you don't do it, there's something odd about you. That's the way that we're dealt with in the world today. It's a dangerous place. All that around us, do this, do that, go here, go there. That's what the world says. And within us, there's a kind of a receptor to that kind of thing, called our sinful nature. The devil is very clever and he knows how to tempt. He knows what to bring to us, how to snare us away and to lead us astray. He knows us. He sees us. The world is a dangerous place. Oh, but to be loved by Christ in the world, in a place of danger. His love, watching, caring, warning, leading, guiding, all of these things. The love of Christ in a world that is so full of dangers. The world can be a lonely place. Even the most apparently strong and independent people can actually be beneath the surface rather lonely. A few years ago I was invited to, it was called the Mayor's Evening at Home. It wasn't at his home, it was in the assembly rooms in Chichester, and I didn't know why he'd invited me, but he did, and I didn't know whether to go or not, but I did, and I joined this queue of people going up the stairs into this grand room, and there was a man standing by the door and dressed in a big red coat, and you gave him this your card and invitation, and he announced your name and he announced my name, and nobody looked round because they'd never heard of me. And so the evening proceeded, and there's this great room full of people, and I didn't know anybody. Full of people, surrounded by people, but I didn't know a soul, and I felt so lonely in a place like that. And the world can be a lonely place without deep and meaningful relationships, and sometimes we have to face up to loss of loved ones, a lonely place, but loved by Christ, loved by the Son of God, loved, and he makes his presence real. He speaks with his word, he brings us comfort, he lifts our eyes above this world to the next world. Well, there'll be no loneliness, but the company of angels and God's people, and supremely of Jesus Christ himself, the comforts that he brings to our hearts in a lonely world, a sorrowful world, upsets and troubles, unpredictability all the time, tragedy and loss, things come that we dreaded and they become part of our lives and in our experience, and we're sorrowful and we mourn and we even weep. But in times like that, to be loved by Christ. Again, the comforts of his word and the ministry of his spirit. In the depths of our sorrows, we find a joy and a peace that the world knows nothing about. And of course, it's a passing world. Soon to be gone. And the day will come, eventually, when the Lord will take us home. This world is a passing world, but we know that in it we are loved. Whatever happens is under the control of a loving God. And in this world, soon to be gone, and we're soon to be gone, yet we're loved by the eternal God and will be translated into that world that is not passing, but is permanent and glorious, and ever to be enjoyed by God's people. He loved them his own, which were in the world. Well, we must pass on quickly. Loved. The love of Christ. Before I was ever called into the pastorate, into the ministry, I remember attempting to preach a sermon about the love of Christ. You know that passage in Ephesians about its depth and its length and its breadth and its height and all the rest of it. And no doubt it was a very ham-fisted attempt. And the minister of our church came to me afterwards, I shall never forget it, and he said something like, it's wonderful, this love of God that you've been attempting to describe. And that's about all it was. And that's about all it can ever be, isn't it? How can we measure it? How can we plumb its depths? How can we reach its heights? How can we really understand the heart of God to his people when he would go to the lengths that he has gone to redeem us and to bring us back to himself? The love of Christ. Well, we can say a few faltering things. It's a feeling love. A feeling love. The love of Christ was the affection of the emotions. The feelings were involved. You only have to think of Christ and that young ruler that came to him and wouldn't take the words and the commands of Christ. And he walked away and Jesus looked at him and loved him. Or Jesus looking at Jerusalem shortly to be completely destroyed, weeping over that city. Or standing there by the grave of Lazarus and weeping with the others who were there. This is no cold-hearted Saviour. This is a warm-hearted Saviour. This is a Saviour with the love of deep affection and greatly moved in his emotions and in his compassion toward us. Now you think of that. In the midst of trials and problems and sorrows and heartaches and all of the variety of experiences that we have in this world that we would rather not have, there is a Saviour in heaven who is not unmoved as he beholds us, filled with compassion and true love toward every one of his people. This is a feeling love, and it's a divine love. It therefore transcends any human love. People in the world speak about love, but it's not really love at all, often. It's more of a kind of a self-centered thing. It's not about the one that we profess to love, and that's what really love is. It's taken being absorbed with, isn't it? It's being dedicated to the one that we profess to love. But very often the love that the world talks about is a self-centered thing. You make me happy, says the world, and they call that love. And you make me feel good, but the minute that you stop making me happy or stop making me feel good, then I don't want that relationship anymore. And love becomes terminated. And they call that love. Not about the one that you love, it's about how the one that you profess to love makes you feel. So it's about you, not about the one you love. That's never the case with Christ. It's all about us. It's about our benefit. It's about our prosperity. It's about our interests. His love is totally concerned for our everlasting well-being, and that no matter the cost. Everything the Saviour said and did was for the greatest good of his disciples, because their greatest good was his greatest desire. It cost him dearly, but his love paid the price. And we can think of the Saviour looking upon us with his great heart of love, and, as it were, designing the best that he could ever bring to us, which is the forgiveness of sin and a place in heaven with him forevermore. And then looking to the cost that would be involved, his sufferings, his dying upon Calvary, all of that. And if I can put it like this, weighing up the one against the other, are these people worth it? Well, objectively, no. But I have loved them, and I will love them, and I will pay that price. And if it means going to the cross, I will go to that cross, that these people may be justified and fit for heaven, that they may be admitted into that glorious and holy place. Let me just mention this as well. He loved them by loving God more than them. Now that sounds like a contradiction, or maybe a paradox, but let me say it again. He loved them by loving God more than them. He did so much for them by doing so much for God. And we might want to ask ourselves this: how can we do the best for ourselves in this world? Well, I tell you, do the best for ourselves in this world by loving God most of all, which means yielding ourselves to the Lord, which means believing every word of his promise, heeding every word of his warning, and doing everything he commands. That's how we do the best for ourselves, by loving God more than we love ourselves. How can we love others best, families, neighbors, and this world? By loving God first, and more than anything else or anyone else. Remember the commandment that the Lord Jesus summarized: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, thy heart, thy soul, thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. The two tables of the law, as we might put it. But don't disconnect them. Don't say, I will love God in this way and I will love the world in that way. No, you love the world best by loving God first. Because loving God first means that you do everything for the glory of God, everything in obedience to God, and when you do that, it must rebound upon the world and show the greatest degree of love to the world. What this world needs to see are Christians who not only claim to believe the word of God, but actually believe the word of God and actually do what God's word commands us. And sometimes that will make enemies. Sometimes we'll be misunderstood and we'll be misrepresented and we'll be even hated for it. But you show more love to the world by being uncompromising in the things of God than you will ever do by diluting the gospel and the commandments and adjusting the demands of God upon people in society. You will do far more good to them by standing fast. Love to God first means greater love to this world. But we must move on. This verse 1 of chapter 13, in terms of the love of Christ for his own, is a dividing point. You see, it says, having loved his own which were in the world, that's going back, having loved his own, that's up until this point, he loved them unto the end, that's going forward. So, in conclusion, let's just think briefly, time is fast vanishing. Let's just think about how the Saviour had loved his own up until that point, and how he was to love his own beyond that point. Well, how had he loved his own beyond that point? Well, it didn't start, did it, when he first met them? It didn't even start when he was born into this world. He had loved his own eternally. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. The love of God for his own never began. But so far as the life of Christ is concerned, and so far as their experience of that love is concerned, it began when he called them. Their experience of his love began when he called them to himself. It was a love that persuades even the most reluctant or even the suspicious to follow him. A love that was insistent. Simon and Andrew, James and John, Levi sitting by his tax collecting desk, and all the rest of it, Nathanael under his fig tree. I love these people. They don't know me yet. They don't know anything about me. Really, but I will call them and I will persuade them and draw them to myself. And that really for them was the beginning of the discovery of the love of Christ. There was far more in the heart of Christ than ever they could have possibly realized at that time. So it was a love, first of all, that called them to himself. And then it was every day a love that sought to bless and to prosper them. His words, his attitudes, his actions, all displayed divine love. Everything intended for their actual spiritual lasting good. He taught them. He led them by example. He accompanied them through difficult times. He rebuked them when it was necessary. He encouraged them when they were downcast. He was always accessible to them, and he was remarkably patient with them. When they failed to grasp things, or when they doubted him, love that was designed to prosper them in every spiritual way, love that prayed for them, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, speak to thy brethren. Interceding for Simon there. Interceding shortly afterwards in John 17 to secure their blessings forever. Love that prayed for them. These things were true for them. These things are true for us. It's love that calls us. Love that calls us. Feel the attraction, as it were, of the love of Christ in his call to us. It is love that will prosper us here in this world. It is love that prays for us. Whenever we pray, we must know that he prayed for us first, and he prayed for us better. He prayed for us before we ever knew or saw our need. His prayers are almost so wonderfully suitable to our state. Love that prayed, love that was self-sacrificing. This whole 13th chapter of John is like a kind of advance illustration of the climax of his mission and of his purpose, of what was soon to happen. Goes on in chapters 14 through to 16 in his teaching, and then he prays for them in John 17, and then he goes forth to agonize and to die for them. Love that was self-sacrificing. In Gethsemane, witness his personal agony. Their weakness, but he agonizing for them. He at Calvary, and they scattered, but self-sacrificing for their sakes. So, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. To the end of what? Well, we can say this, to the end of Christ's life upon earth, to the end. Through every day of his sufferings, he loved them. All through every day, no matter what that day brought to him, the hatred, the despising, the mocking, the scourgings, the shame that was put upon him, all of that, he loved them to the end. Loved them to the extent of going to Calvary. Loved them in laying down his life for them, even though they had all fled for fear. Even upon the cross, thinking of them, for John and Mary, and making arrangements for the two of them. Even when his suffering was at its worst. And beyond that, going on to fulfill every promise he'd ever made to them. I will rise again the third day, and he did. Announcing that salvation was won, sinners forgiven, his people justified, ascending for them, leading the way, blazing the way, as it were, into heaven on their behalf, sending down the Holy Spirit to guide and to teach them, ruling for them over all of the earth, just as he does for us. We receive all these blessings ourselves, loved to the end. Loved to the end, then, of Christ's life upon earth. Loved to the end of their lives upon earth. Through every day of their sin and human weakness, every day when they displayed every reason for God not to love them, yet he loved them to the end. How often, how regularly do we show that we're not worthy of one ounce of the love of God, and yet he'll love us to the end. Right through to the end. Through every day, even of failing and of denial and of doubtings and of fears, all of it, loved to the end. through all of the changing scenes of life, loved to the end. And then finally this, having loved his own in the world, he loved them to the end of eternity. Now you say to me, but eternity doesn't end. And I will say to you, you're absolutely right. Eternity doesn't end. So how can I say that he loved them and he loved his people in every age to the end of eternity? Well, that's the point, isn't it, really? That there is no end. There is no end to eternity. There is no end to the love of Christ. There will never come the time, there will never dawn the day in this world or the next when the love of Christ is any different from how it's always been. He cannot love you more, and he will not love you less, and that forever and forever. This is our Saviour. This is our God. We are humbled by the very thought of his love toward us, and yet we rejoice in it. We revel in it. We take comfort in it. We glory in it. And in return for that great love that he has showed unto us, we seek with all our hearts to love him in return. Amen.
Amen.